The reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, which is on page 1166 of the Blue Bibles. So page 1166, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and thank you that you speak to us through it and change us by it. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to what you are saying to us, so that we may be changed to become more like Christ. Amen.
As I walked up here and now stand on crutches, I wonder, is it natural for you to perhaps have pity on me or feel sorry for me and to be thinking, he needs help, he's struggling, he's weak? And perhaps you're thinking, I probably shouldn't be standing here at all. Maybe you question, can I really serve the Lord? Can I really serve you, his church, in my apparent state of weakness? Well, welcome to the next stage of cross-shaped ministry. Whether you are in church leadership as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or you're a small group leader, you do children's work, whether you do finance or admin, or you lead hospitality, perhaps you work in an office for 50 hours a week, or you paint houses for a living, or you're a stay-at-home parent, or you're retired, or you're a student. As we strive to live this Christian life and serve the King, metaphorically speaking, this is how we often feel weak. We feel ill-equipped as we serve in whatever context the Lord has called us to, in his church, at work, or at home. I heard a couple of weeks ago that this is particularly how many pastors feel as they stand behind a lectern to preach on a Sunday. So after a long week of study to write a sermon, alongside the many other word ministries that need his wisdom, plus the difficult conversations with sinning and struggling sheep, the heartbreaking pastoral needs, sadly, also the mediation of disagreements around church ministry, church life, from within and without, let alone all the church governance, as the pastor embraces the responsibility and strives to be a godly example as he shepherds the flock alongside loving and caring for his own family, this is his experience. Weakness. And as he continues in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says, embrace hardship and worship. Verse 10, I will delight in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I am strong. And this countercultural message is at the heart of the apostle's letter to the Corinthian church. And it is the message he wants us to hear this evening. And I've summed it up for us on the screen. If we can have that on, that'd be great. God's divine power is revealed in human weakness. So embrace weakness and rely on his grace as you live and serve him. But before we dig deeper into that, it is important to say that Paul's message is for every single one of us. If we are disciples of the crucified, risen Saviour, we are all servants. We are all in some type of ministry. That's why I gave us those examples of different life contexts a moment ago, to help us see that authentic, cross-shaped ministry is not just for the paid pastors and the church leaders. This message is for all who serve our King. And we know that Jesus never said a life following him was going to be easy, did he? He said the opposite. We need to carry our cross. So we will often feel and appear and look weak. But just as God's divine power was gloriously revealed through the weak-looking cross as Jesus died but was raised in power, Paul is going to help us to live that truth as he teaches us, he gives us his own testimony. And just like the Corinthians, we need to hear this well, this message, in the depths of our souls if we're going to persevere in cross-shaped ministry. Because we face the same battles, the same challenges as they did. So, let's get to it. Now, in this last section of the letter, chapters 10 through to 13 onwards, Paul has been speaking directly to those who have been questioning him and accusing him. They are false teachers referred to as the super apostles. They teach a false gospel, they boast in themselves and their so-called super spiritual lives, which is revealed in their so-called glamour ministry, built on the world's values rather than Christ's. And Paul's concern is the church is going to be pulled into that. Because not only are these super apostles denying Paul's true apostolic call and ministry, they are misleading the church to focus on the messengers rather than the message. So against his better judgment, Paul begins to boast. He doesn't want to. He actually knows he doesn't need to because his confidence is in the Lord. But the super apostles are forcing Paul's hand as he knows they are absolutely desperate to remove him and his influence. So although in chapter 11 he said boasting is foolish, he carried on, didn't he? Paul poured out his heart and he shared his many sufferings. But his aim of that was to help the Corinthians to spot the lie and to recognize the authentic cross-shaped minister and what true ministry looks like. That is often marked with suffering and weakness. He sets the example for us of what we should be looking for in our leaders. He says, appoint leaders who rely on Christ for strength in their weakness. A good friend of this church, our church, he once said to me of these verses, we should always be wary of a pastor who doesn't limp. As I have mulled that over, as I've thought and prayed and studied over this, it's led me to think that we could actually fan out that comment to cover many aspects of the Christian life. I also want us to think that this is a hard message. It was hard for the Corinthians. It's going to be hard for us today. If we're honest, none of us would choose weakness and suffering, would we? Paul's teaching rubs against what we and the Corinthians might think or have been wrongly taught by the world. How can weakness equal strength? It's a paradox. On one hand, the world, with the evil one's help, teaches us that strength is found in us, ourselves, what we do. So, a political mandate to gain votes will say we have to appear powerful. Or the business world will tell us if we're going to go in for a takeover and seize control, well, we've got to flex our muscles, haven't we? I mean, look what's going on in the Middle East. That's exactly what's happening, it seems. So the world says power is made perfect in strength, in my self-reliance, my intelligence, my abilities, my resources. The world says that is how we measure strength. But Paul says, in his divine wisdom, God puts the truth of the gospel in weak vessels like him and like us, so that his glory and his power is shown through us, his children, the church. That is the paradox of divine power. God acts deliberately to ensure those he works through appear and feel weak. And as he seeks to show and model this for his readers, Paul's going to continue with his personal testimony as he moves on to more boasting in verses 1 to 6. This time about visions and revelations. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to focus on why Paul is sharing his experience rather than dig into the details of the experiences themselves. And first things first, it is clear Paul is speaking about himself here. He was the one that experienced these revelations. Yes, he does speak in the third person. So in verse 2, it says, I know of a man. But later on, it becomes very clear to us this man was him when he talks about his thorn. Now, these experiences, they truly set Paul apart in many ways. But he clearly isn't comfortable boasting about it, which is why he is purposely distancing himself from the experience. He uses terms like third heaven, paradise, and that he heard inexpressible divine revelations. Surely experiences do not come greater than that, do they? So Paul's point in sharing with the Corinthians is yet again, he's proving his authentic apostolic calling. And it's actually like he's saying, he's literally shouting, you think they're impressive? Check this out. Just think for a moment. If the Apostle Paul ever wrote a CV, how impressive would that be? A gifted Pharisee? Yes, he persecuted believers, but he experienced divine grace and forgiveness with a revelation and a personal calling from the risen Christ. He took the gospel far and wide into the world, in turn becoming the greatest missionary and church planter that's ever lived. He had an amazing gift of understanding and teaching God's word and converting, you'd imagine, hundreds, if not thousands, to Christ in person, let alone through his writing gift as the author of the majority of the New Testament. And now he shares of these incredible personal heavenly experiences. I wonder, if that was you or I, despite his sufferings, might we be tempted to be a little bit puffed up? What do you reckon? Now, we don't know for sure if that was Paul's experience, but like you and I, He was a mere human being, a weak vessel chosen by God. And he wouldn't have been immune to human and spiritual pride. So Paul shares that to keep him humble, he was given a thorn in his flesh. Let's read together halfway through verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, the word conceited here, it describes someone with an arrogant, vain, high opinion of themselves, their abilities or their appearance, indicating a sense of self-importance. Now, I believe that as we've read this letter together for the last couple of months, and I think from all of Paul's other writings, I don't think we get the impression that was really Paul's character. But God allowed the thorn. And the reason from Paul's own mouth is it was to keep him humble. So, what was the thorn? The word in its original form, it actually doesn't describe a thorn that we might think of, like from a rose bush. It more describes a sharp wooden stake that you would drive into the ground with a hammer. So it was clearly a major, painful, prolonged infliction, which in Paul's own words, tormented him. But he recognizes that the Lord is allowing this by quoting, "This was a messenger from Satan." And I think this does ring some bells from the story of Job. Job was a good man who revered God. But God allowed Satan to inflict suffering on Job, but only to the limits that God set. And it's the same here. And although that can be hard to hear, and I think it's particularly a difficult biblical truth to accept at times as we journey through the Christian life, I think it's particularly difficult to explain to our non-believing friends. It's true. Even evil activity falls within the scope of God's sovereign purposes. And we only need to look at the cross of Christ to see that in truth in its full technicolor. But we should note here that Paul isn't calling evil good, and he's not glorying in his weakness. And we must also remember the trials that God allows, they have lots of reasons, but one is certainly to keep us humble. And it seems here that was Paul's understanding of his thorn. And of course, it's also very interesting that Paul doesn't tell us what the thorn was. Now, there has been much conjecture, writing, opinion over hundreds of years as to what the thorn was. It could have been illness. Paul speaks of an eye issue in other letters. It suggested that he had a speech impediment. Others suggest it could be a spiritual struggle of some sort, or it might have been the continued persecution. But what the thorn was actually isn't important. One reason, again, being Paul would not have wanted the spotlight on himself. But I do think it's mainly because if the Corinthians, or us as we read this, if we knew what his thorn was, we might miss our own thorns if they're not connected to our own experience, which might lead to ignoring what the apostle is teaching us. So if his thorn was indeed illness, a chronic illness, and if we're the type that are very rarely ill, and we're robust, well, we might not listen. I actually think his purpose is to encourage us to think, to survey ourselves. What and where might God be allowing something in my life, and why? I think Scripture does that quite a bit. Many of you know I'm particularly happy to be open and vulnerable about my own struggles in the Christian life. I've shared from this pulpit in the past, and I could easily share that with you now. But I've decided not to, and I'm going to follow Paul's example. I've been searching my heart the last few weeks. But that isn't to say, at some point, that we shouldn't go to a trusted brother or sister, that we shouldn't share and pray, or dwell and search his word further. and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal things to us? Of course we should do that. But ultimately, our thorn, our weakness, it should drive us to Christ. And that was Paul's experience. And in verse 8, he tells us that he pleaded with the Lord to remove the thorn. He pleaded. Shows us clearly it's not wrong to ask the Lord to stop a trial, a struggle. Paul says he asked three times. Now, I agree with the commentator's view that this infers that Paul pleaded to exhaustion. It was a complete, comprehensive, full request. And he didn't ask timidly, but his thorn remained. Does that mean his prayer wasn't answered? No. Because although Paul may have only seen two ways forward, the first one, remove the thorn and get on with life and his ministry, or two, leave the thorn and be crippled and slow in life and ministry, well, the Lord responds with a third, more glorious solution. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. God's answer to Paul's prayer, leave the thorn, but give Paul grace. Now, God's grace here is not primarily objective for giving grace. Rather, Paul is using grace more broadly as shorthand for the presence of God in the life of the Christian. To illustrate this, I want us to think of the person in your life that when you are with them, you feel safe. There is a calm assurance and you feel strengthened. And to further illustrate that, forgive the football reference, sorry. I am a huge fan of Roy Keane. He is just as gifted a pundit as he was a player. He speaks the truth. He's honest. But if you watch any of the interviews of the great Manchester United players that played with him as their captain, yes, he was demanding, but what each and every player says of him was that when Roy was in the team, when he was leading them, they knew they would win. He was the driving force. They could depend on him through some of their toughest moments. Now, in many ways, that's a very poor illustration to what the Apostle Paul is saying and what he's pointing us to. Because he says that in his weakness, our weakness, we have the presence of the Creator of heaven and earth with us. And this divine grace is God coming alongside me, opening his arms to me, enabling me to be strengthened by his life-giving resurrection power. Or as one commentator says, a heavenly grace that is sustaining, empowering, calming, supporting, comforting, emboldening, satisfying. Just take a moment, wonder at that. That's incredible, isn't it? My grace is sufficient for you means I, God, am sufficient for you. Paul's use of the word grace here also is important because it reassures us. Remember, grace is when we receive the things that we shouldn't. So we can't earn God's presence with us. His Spirit living in us is a direct result of Jesus' work on the cross in our place. It is a free gift that we may now experience undeserved divine presence. It is of grace. And this grace is further clarified in the second part of verse 9. For my power is made perfect in weakness. For it is the grace that channels the divine power. Paul knows God's presence will not only sustain him, but God's power will also strengthen him. Paul's only contribution is his weakness. And this is the mystery, the wonder, the glory of our faith. Our weakness attracts, not repels, God's own power. Our lowness, our incapacities, which we naturally fear those, don't we? And we flee from them. Well, that's precisely where our God loves to dwell. And that is why Paul and we tonight, that's why we can live out the truth at the end of these verses. Paul didn't just endure his weakness, he boasted in it. And because Paul knew how weak he was, this is why he was able to achieve so much for Christ and for his kingdom. Because it created space for Christ's power in him. So we too can delight in our hardships, not be ashamed, because we know it is Christ's power resting, or to use that word again, dwelling in, on, and through me. And it will sustain us in difficulty, help us to persevere, and to cry out, verse 10, when I am weak, I am indeed strong. So Christian, remember, weakness drives dependence. Dependence invites divine power. Therefore, weakness becomes the pathway to true strength. Now, there are just so many ways and different situations and contexts that we can apply this to, and to make it real for ourselves, whether we're leaders, or we can make it real as a corporate body of believers, or of course personally in our own lives. As I prepared this, I had so many examples, but for the sake of time, I've wanted to dull it down a bit if I could. But I've seen this in truth, in action, in many years, in many of you. But the big take home for us, as we leave here tonight, and as we go home, and as we get up and start a new day tomorrow, no matter what context we are serving in, is that authentic Christian ministry isn't measured by outward success, strength, or visibility. It's cross-shaped, marked by weakness, sustained by grace, and empowered by God to display his glory. Let's say that again. The authentic Christian ministry isn't measured by outward success, strength, or visibility. It's cross-shaped, marked by weakness, sustained by grace, and empowered by God to display his glory. So, as a body, as a church, God isn't measuring us, and we shouldn't measure ourselves by what our numbers look like on a Sunday, or at our events, or our views online, or our church finances, or the look, the development of a new building. Too often, I think we are institutionalized to think that way. I am. I've worked in sales for 30 years. I've led sales teams for 25 of those years. And I'm constantly measured by what I and what the team bill and what the sales stats say. But it isn't the only way. I would like to think my leadership is also measured by the fruit we see in relationships, people enjoying their jobs, being the best they can be with a smile and enjoying themselves and having contentment. And in that same vein, when we look at ourselves as a body, let's do the same. Let's measure each other in the fruit and growth we see in how God's grace is working in our weaknesses individually and together. And let's pray for each other. As your leaders, we covet your prayers for us. Leadership in any context is hard. We often feel ill-equipped and useless. That might just be me, but I'm sure it's not. But it is a two-way street. We also pray for you in your struggles and your weaknesses, and pray that you will keep going. Paul is encouraging us here to pray not how can I become stronger, but how can I become more dependent. I don't know what many of you are facing this week in your ministry, in your workplace, or in your home. Please don't pretend to be invincible and say, I've got this. Remember, cross-shaped ministry requires humility, and pride can be a huge hurdle. Or the British stiff upper lip, the stubborn, independent, I can manage attitude. God does, and he will humble us. And remember, weakness isn't failure. So embrace it and let Christ help, sustain, and empower you so he gets the glory. And don't wait to feel strong before serving him. He will give you the strength if you let him. And admit your limitations without shame. And pray for grace, not relief. Often, we might be thinking, I just can't do this. Maybe it's that talk you need to write for a Sunday evening sermon or for the kids' groups. Or it's that pastoral conversation which you know is going to be very painful. How can I speak the truth in love here? Or I'm finding my relationship with my spouse or my child tough and I don't know how to deal with it or what to say. Or perhaps what my boss is asking of me is unfair and it's not possible. Or maybe it's just as simple as, I'm just so tired and I just don't have the energy for the 2 weeks with the kids this Easter. I feel useless. Well, in those weaknesses, pray and remind yourself, God's grace will be enough. It will be enough. But what about those more longer-lasting painful thorns? Those ones that just are not going away. Chronic illness, spiritual struggles. Well, God's word has taught us tonight that he doesn't always remove a problem. He doesn't always fix a trial. But he has taught us to accept that unanswered prayers, they're not ignored prayers. Christian, ask, Lord Jesus, what are you calling me to do? What are you forming in me through this? And it is in these times of dependence that we finally humble ourselves and let God do his work. And we see spiritual growth and greater maturity as often our urgency for prayer increases and our faith grows. Church, I've seen this in action in many of you over the years. And for two very differing reasons, I've particularly seen this in two of my dearest brothers and closest friends in the recent past, as they have struggled with physical, mental, and emotional hardships. I have seen Christ's glory and strength in them as they have depended on him. And I've rebuked myself this week for not actually encouraging them in that. And that's where I'd like to finish our time tonight, by reminding us to encourage each other. My prayer for myself and all of us is that what we've heard tonight from God's word will not only spur us on to persevere in our weakness and to keep on keeping on and relying on Christ's power working in and through us, but when we see weakness in others, maybe be patient and loving in their weakness. And remind ourselves that God is working in and through that weak vessel, just as he is in you and me. And may he get all the glory. Let's just take a moment of quiet and let's just reflect on what we've heard. And in a moment, the band are going to lead us in a reflective song as we dwell on those truths that we've heard tonight from God's word.
Shaq said, we're going to continue to reflect as we sing the song to you. I don't know about you, but it can be easy to listen to a sermon or a passage like that and think, this is great and wonderful. but also not really believe that it could possibly be true. Could weakness possibly be the way God shows his power? It's only when the Lord brings you low or you see someone brought low that you go, wow, this is true. God is strong when we are weak. And we experience it to be true and experience that grace on a deeper level. This song tries to pick something of that. You can stay seated.
Soul and sing of Christ upon that ruined tree. Your strength is life, your life. Come to Christ, oh, come to Christ. Awake, awake, dear saints, and see Christ's power amidst your frailty. You're weak, and yet his grace abounds. Come to Christ, oh, come to Christ. So I will boast, not in myself, but in my weakness and in his grace. For in my wounds his glory shines, and when I'm weak, his strength is mine. His strength is mine. Awake, awake, Christ's church, and see your comfort not in man's esteem, but in the humble cross of love. Come to Christ, oh, come to Christ. Awake, awake, proud hearts, and see his strength lies in humility. For brokenness displays his power. Come to Christ, oh, come to Christ. So I will boast, not in myself, my weakness and in his grace. For in my wounds his glory shines, and when I'm weak, his strength is mine. His strength is mine. Soul and hear your Father's whisper in your ear. My strength is yours, my grace enough. come to Christ. Oh, come to Christ. Cling to Christ. Oh, cling to Christ.
Going to continue to boast in Christ. Let's stand and sing this song as we see Christ's work displayed in weakness.
I've seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold Him, the more He satisfies. When I gaze upon His beauty, when I see Him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for His glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards Him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood.
Yeah. grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Band, I'm going to surprise you. Can we sing Amazing Grace again?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The many dangers, toils, and snares I have already gone. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been led 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Do stay for refreshments, or if you just want to sit in your seat and pray, do pray. I'll grab the person who's next to you and say what has struck you tonight. Amen.